I invite you to read with me from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And this reading is in connection with studying together the 10th commandment about you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, etc. in Exodus 20, verse 17. So let me read first Proverbs 3, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Here we are instructed, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, that is wisdom's ways then, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, by understanding has he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop before the dew. My son, let not them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then shall you walk in your way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yea, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence, and shall keep your foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Say not to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when you have it by you. Devise not evil against your neighbor, seeing he dwells securely by you. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done you no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. So far God's word, and think especially of verse 15b, speaking about wisdom's ways, all the things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Wisdom's ways. So the sermon is on the 10th commandment, and let me just read it from Exodus 20, and then we want to look at the catechism also in its explanation on that law. But Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And it's really good to look at the catechism's one question and answer on this commandment. Question 113, page 80 in the back of the Psalter. Here we are instructed, page 80 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 44, what does the 10th commandment require of us? Answer, that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. What a wonderful and searching summary of the law of God. You shall not covet. That is. Well, may God bless us as we think about this commandment and study about why it proves to be so loving, really, in its teaching to us. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, all the holy commandments of God are always good and always intended for our good. God's Ten Commandments are never what some want to call them, just killjoys, that which hinders and restrains us. No, but all God's precepts are only always meant for our real benefit and for that which promotes true and loving well-being in all our relationships before God and our neighbor. We say this in particular now in connection with the 10th commandment, the last of the Decalogue. The last commandment reads, as given in Exodus 20, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Do you know what "you shall not covet" means in this commandment? To covet literally means to desire and delight in something or someone. And it's good to covet, to delight and desire in a lot of good things and blessings that God grants. And the 10th commandment is surely not forbidding us to desire and delight in that which is God-honoring and a blessing to our neighbors and what is good for ourselves. The 10th commandment, however, when it instructs, "You shall not covet," means we are not to desire or delight wrongly or illegitimately. We are not to desire in a bad sense anything that God forbids us. We are not to have ungodly, wrong, ungoverned longings and cravings for that which belongs to another. We are not to be living always wanting what others have that God has not provided for us, but has provided for them. Paraphrasing the 10th commandment, literally, as given in Exodus 20, 17, which can sound a bit archaic to us in our generation, it means really today not to desire wrongly your neighbor's securities or spouse or status or stuff. Often with illegitimate coveting, as God forbids that, there is murmuring, jealous passion, and discontent for things that belong to others that you want for yourself. Even not caring if you get it and they're deprived of it, as long as you get it. It's like the following story somewhat. A father was walking down the street with his two small sons, both of whom were crying loudly. A neighbor passed by, inquiring, "What's the matter? Why all the fuss?" And the father responded, "The trouble with these lads is what's wrong with the world. One has a certain toy, and the other one wants it. And the one who has it doesn't want to share it, and the one who wants it is not going to stop crying till he gets it." Oh, isn't that just so true, dear congregation, of so much of what we see of coveting in our world? There is something unique about the 10th commandment, too. Do you know what that is? From all the rest, there's something unique about the 10th. This good law of God goes right to the heart, to our inner thoughts and desires. As said by others, it takes us from man's court, looking on the outside and the external issues of our lives, to God's court, where we are viewed on the inside and our internal desires and affections of our heart are brought under the light of God and His judgment. This explains too why Paul in Romans 7 states how it was this last of the 10 commandments that really convicted him. Yes, what a sinner he too was, actually. On the outside, you know, Paul, Saul, he looked so righteous, so clean. He was a careful, zealous Pharisee, remember? But when the law focused on his innermost thoughts and heart affections, he knew he was a base transgressor of all God's 10 commandments. Just like others. He testifies thus in Romans 7, verse 7, "I had not known lust, or that I was guilty of sinful desires, you could say, except the law had said, you shall not covet. In other words, the 10th commandment is a very probing, heart-searching law, reaching right into our innermost being and diagnosing us all as transgressors before God and our neighbor. The 10th commandment is so convicting because actually behind every other sin against all the other commandments of God, doesn't it always begin with wrong and discontented, lustful, idolatrous, covetous thoughts and desires, illegitimate coveting on your and my part? And the Heidelberg Catechism brings this out very searchingly and powerfully too in that one question and answer dealing with this commandment. What does the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, require of us? Answer, that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Oh, beloved, if this faithful summary of what God commands in the 10th commandment doesn't convict us all, we are neither listening nor understanding nor upholding God's 10th commandment, as we are called to do as confessing Christians. Isn't it true? The genuine believer and the faithful follower of Jesus Christ, trusting Him as only Savior and Lord, wants to live holy also by this last commandment. Indeed, a true Christian can be known by how seriously he or she takes this last of the 10th commandments. It's hypocrites who focus on external religion, and they ignore the 10th commandment, what's in the heart. But genuine Christians care about having their minds and their hearts rightly focused on God and His will. And then you know from painful experience too, don't you? Carelessness and disregard for the 10th commandment with covetous thoughts inevitably results in carelessness and disregard and disobedience towards all the holy commandments of God. How we must guard, isn't it true, our thoughts and our inmost heart before God and our neighbor against the least inclination of anything God forbids, and to seek instead only always to have thoughts and a heart all out for God and His will and His glory in the whole of our lives before God and our neighbor. Someone has said, true examination really shows itself for us, if we're genuine, with how seriously we take the 10th commandment. How seriously do you take it? Well, to encourage you and me in the way of not sinfully coveting in our lives, in this sermon, let's think about the theme, why the 10th commandment proves to be so loving. Our scripture reading from Proverbs 3 teaches us the way of wisdom, living in God-fearing obedience to God and His word, far surpasses anything that sinful coveting in life might promise us. Indeed, as the God-inspired wise man states in Proverbs 3:15, all the things you can desire are not to be compared to her. With her referring to wisdom's ways, which means the life of faith and repentance before God and living in humble, godly obedience to all God's precepts and commandments. So the scripture of Proverbs 3 instructs us, doesn't it, how positive and how precious are and promising are God's ways compared to living in any transgression of any commandment of God. The purpose of this sermon now then is that we each and all see how good God is to us, also with giving us the 10th commandment. So with the theme then, why the 10th commandment proves to be so loving, consider with me the following 3 points. 1, the pain God would spare us. 2, the aim God has for us. And 3, the gain God desires for us. When God says you shall not covet, desiring sinfully what belongs to another, we need to see with this good law the pain God would spare us. Do you know where I'm going with this first point? It should be obvious. Look at where sinful coveting has brought people into such hopeless quagmires of misery and disappointment and evil and sorrow and grief, often beyond words to tell. Can we not mention here many examples from Bible history and even from everyday life showing the way of illegitimate coveting proves to be shameful and harmful and dreadful in more ways than we can tell even. Just think of Adam and Eve, sinfully covetous in the Garden of Eden. What misery happened as a result? What about Lot, covetous for those green fields in an ungodly place? He vexed his soul, the Bible says. What about his wife, Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife? Covetous, becoming a pillar of salt. And what about the Israelites in the wilderness? And when they came to the promised land, always coveting what the heathens had, their gods and their pleasures and their treasures. And what miseries it brought them. What about Samson, Achan, David, Absalom, Ahab, Judas Iscariot, Ananias and Sapphira, the three Herods in the New Testament, and so many more we could mention? The point is, sinful coveting never pays. It always disappoints. It doesn't quite give what is promised to us. Take the person today who covets becoming a sports hero in one of the many sports so idolized in our world today. So the person achieves his or her goal, but it costs their soul. With the big games often also being on the Lord's Day, and the team members becoming their closest associates and friends, with the sad result that church, the fellowship of God's people, is given up. And everything in life revolves around making those big wins and those good scores, and being a team member. But how few are the seasons that last in any sports team, really? What about those covetous buyers of lottery tickets, sinfully desiring that big $1 million plus win at the ungodly expense of others? How many who have won the lottery end up living a life of misery and strife? You can do your own research on that. You'll find it's true. They don't know how to handle the money, and often they are embroiled in all kinds of battles with others who covetously want a piece of the prize for themselves. Big family fights result many times. Likewise, those who are covetously wanting just to make it big in this life, as far as climbing the ladder of corporate success and high income, only to lose in many cases their families and their health. Oh, it is right, yes, good to desire and to delight in being responsible in life and having a good career and giving it our all, but it becomes wrong when we want to do it at all costs. Never mind disobeying God and His word or hurting or negating our neighbor in the process. How many get a good job, want a good job, but they move to a place where there's no church? They get a good job, but their soul gets no food, and they depart from the Lord altogether. How many coveting the evil, lustful ways as promoted in movies and on pornography sites and in video games and in so much literature and social media end up falling into sinful ways and practices and relationships and habits that bring them no good, but ensnare them instead into all kinds of evil and unhealthy, self-centered, self-destructive, worldly ways? I said this morning in catechism class, It's amazing what people will do. What foolish things, dangerous things people will do just for a selfie on Facebook to get a like. Because they covet recognition in a wrong way. You know, even the coming push for the legal use of marijuana in our province and country is actually driven by sinful covetousness by many involved, including by the government. And it brings so much more chaos and confusion and lack of productivity and just actual destruction, really, in our society and country. When we covet in any way that God forbids us in the 10th commandment, we make a mess. And we become also often so unloving towards our neighbors too, even those closest to us, in pursuit of gaining what we sinfully covet and want at all costs. How much idolatry and adultery and thievery and lying and deceit and dishonoring of others happens when we allow and pursue sinful, covetous ways. You can tell the stories too. You just need to keep up on the daily news a little to realize what a trail of endless, hopeless misery we bring ourselves into, and our families often, and our society and country and world, when living in rebellion against God and His law, and go on our way foolishly coveting this and that, with it all, never able to satisfy us, and so quickly always disappointing us. You know, the Bible says the ways of sin just never pays, no matter what it promises us. And in fact, the wages of sin is death, ultimately eternal death, if there's no repentance, no fleeing to Christ for mercy and deliverance. So God says to us, among other laws, do not covet wrongly. And in this we need to see, do you see it? The pain God would spare us. Do you see it? If we are wise, the least inclination for what God forbids, we will turn away from. Believing and trusting God has so much better to offer us and to promise us in His ways, living according to His good commandments. Again, quoting from Proverbs 3, God's ways of wisdom and godly obedience, spoken of as wisdom's ways, are just incomparably great and good. All the things you could desire are not compared to her, says the Word of God. Wisdom's ways are also ways of pleasantness and peace, and it makes your sleep sweet, and you need not be afraid. We read that all in our scripture. But the fact is, though, isn't it, we live in a world and in a culture that's covetous, that demands even immediate gratification, no matter how we get it, no matter how sinful and foolish that gratification fix might be. Think of the whole drug industry in this regard. And it's all most displeasing to God and most dishonoring often to our neighbors. Our covetous culture, not caring to break any and all of God's commandments in mad pursuit of their sinful ways, is living under God's just wrath and condemnation. Proverbs 3 also says this, the wicked being an abomination to God and are under His curse of righteous condemnation. This means if there's no repentance, no fleeing to Jesus in this life, sinfully covetous people go from so much misery and sadness here on earth to the place of endless misery and suffering in the world hereafter, the place called hell. Beware of covetousness, Jesus says, therefore, for a man's life consists not in the things or the abundance of things which he possesses. And the Word of God says clearly, covetous person shall not enter the kingdom of God. A sinfully covetous person. Yet, how many just don't take this seriously, sadly? And how few will be convicted and guided by God's commandments, including the searching 10th commandment, you shall not covet wrongly. All too many people living in covetous disobedience before God and their neighbor, they actually scoff at His commandments. And they want to tell us, even brazenly, His commandments, they're just they're just out of date and more harmful than good for us. They want us to know they believe God and His laws don't help us, and we can better help ourselves doing what we want and getting what we want when we want and however we get it and obtain it. And they mock the Bible's teaching that God will bring us all to account one day. Yes, also for sinful coveting. Here I'm reminded of a little story I read in connection with our congregational Bible study on Revelation 18. Studying that chapter last time, that chapter spells out so clearly that one day God will bring all the wicked and unbelieving to judgment and sudden and everlasting loss and punishment, no matter what they have or gained in their covetous ways. And one commentator in that connection tells the following story. It's about an American farmer who wrote to the editor of his local newspaper. And that editor was a Christian. In defiance of your God, he wrote, I plowed my fields this year on Sunday. I disked and fertilized them on Sunday. I planted them on Sunday. I cultivated them on Sunday. And I reaped them on Sunday. And this October, I also had the biggest crop I ever had. How do you explain that? The man was defiant, arrogant, and godless. The editor, as I said, a Christian, published the letter, but with this footnote, quote, God does not always settle all his accounts in October, end of quote. How solemnly true this is, dear congregation. And will you and I take it to heart? That God's 10th commandment is so loving, for one, because the pain God would spare us. Through the searching law of God, the Lord would convict you and me of our sins and sinfulness by nature and point and urge us to the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ the Lord. By confessing our sins to Him and trusting Him as the only one to save us, we will be saved. And being saved, God will lead us in right and good ways, saying also this to us, do not covet. Do not covet what is against God and His will for your life. Rather, find your all in all with God and His will, God and His Savior, Son, Jesus Christ. And from Him receive what? Receive abundant life, fullness of life, and everlasting life. Life incomparable and indescribable in riches and glory and blessings for now and forevermore. Here we come then to our second main point, under why God's 10th commandment proves to be so loving. It's a law that proves the pain God would spare us. And next, the aim God has for us. The aim He has for us. What is God's aim for us? But as expressed so well in the opening question and answer of the shorter Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? To that question, the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, this is the teaching of Scripture throughout, surely. That we were created to praise and honor and glorify God above all. And the more we do that, the more satisfaction and stability and peace and joy and hope and fulfillment we will find in life before God and each other. What God would have us gain ultimately is being found in Christ Jesus and belonging to Him to receive out of His fullness grace for grace. Yes, believing in Jesus Christ and having Him as our only Savior and Lord and living all out for Him and His praise with the experience and focus of truly and more finding in Him and from Him are all in all, as Paul also teaches God's two people do in Colossians 3, verse 11. That's God's aim for us, that we find our all and all in and with Him. You know, the full gospel message is, isn't it, that as fallen sinners by nature, ever since the fall into sin with our first parents, Adam and Eve, at the beginning of time, now none of us can glorify God and enjoy Him anymore. For on our own, we are totally depraved sinners. But the gospel message is, isn't it? God promised a Savior, Messiah, for totally depraved sinners and defiled sinners like us. And by grace, through faith in Him, we may escape the curse and the bondage and the punishment our sins deserve. And instead, be saved and renewed through Christ and His saving work. More than anything, you and I need the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to be trusting Him and His salvation work as crucified and risen Redeemer. Only in that way, turning from sin and calling out to Jesus for His mercy on account of His once-for-all sacrifice on sinners' behalf, the Bible says, can you and I be freely and fully reconciled to God and restored in favor before Him, complete in Him. And the further gospel truth is that in and with Christ Jesus, as our all in all, guess what? You and I don't need to covet sinfully anything anymore. For Christ and all He is and provides for us is more than enough. As Savior God, He's infinitely rich in His provision for us. More than anything sin in this ungodly world can ever promise or provide us. So as one put it, in light of Matthew 13:44, where Jesus tells the parable about the man who saw a treasure in a field and he sold all he had to get that treasure, the person wrote, if we don't love and treasure Christ like this, then we don't know Him and we're not understanding His worth. And he goes on, everlasting life in and with Him is simply and undeniably worth more than anything else we can buy or build or obtain here on earth. Massive homes are as nothing. Beautiful, expensive cars are as nothing. Clothing, hobbies, Apple products, books, businesses, animals, televisions, all nothing compared with our Christ. He is worth all to us. Isn't this exactly what Proverbs 3 is teaching us? You see, the gospel truth and the actual fact throughout history is that we can only find true contentment and everlasting satisfaction when our heart and life is reconciled to God in the way of faith and repentance before Him, and when we are in Christ and know Christ and enjoy Christ. And you know what? This comes out so powerfully. And I learn with you when I study for sermons. It comes out so powerfully in the Song of Solomon. I never knew this before. I never caught this before. In the last part of chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon, you know, in that chapter, the bride is saying all kinds of wonderful things about her bridegroom. And at the end, she can't say enough good about him. And really, this is a picture of what the church says about Christ, what we say about Christ when we belong to Him. And she says, in the end, yea, He's altogether lovely. Song of Song, chapter 5, verse 16. And you know what? Literally, from the Hebrew, you can translate, yea, He's altogether desirable. Indeed, altogether covetable. Covetable, that's the literal word there. The same root word as found in Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet, illegitimately. Likewise, in Psalm 19, verse 11, when the psalmist testifies of God's word, which we say true Christians need to love and ever feed on, shall it be well with us. You know what it says there? Psalm 19, verse 11, that God's word is so precious, it's more to be desired than gold. And you could translate, it's more to be coveted than gold. Again, the same root word. And this is the point, you see. When God forbids us something, it's always because He would lead us in more blessed and promising and fulfilling ways than any path of sin might lead us. In calling us not to covet the Lord wrongly, the Lord urges us really to seek and find all our treasures, all our delight, all our pleasure in and with Him and in His word and in His ways. And then we will be satisfied. This fits with our creation too, for we were made in the beginning to serve God and to enjoy Him. But sin spoiled that all, didn't it? Yes, it did. Yet God calls us to Himself. He has made a way to deliver sinners like us. And God calls us to turn from sin and from this world's wicked, covetous ways and to find salvation and our all in all in Christ and the everlasting blessings and fulfillment and treasures that we may find in Him and in His Word. Yea, He is altogether covetable. Truly, this is the aim of God with His commandment, telling us not to covet wrongly what belongs to our neighbors, but to find everything in and with Him, rather. Well, do you know and believe this too? And does your life and mine reflect this reality? That in Christ we have everything and more. Is it this what brings joy and peace and contentment in your life? To be in Christ and to ever be drawing from Him and to be in His Word, getting the treasures that are there about Him for us. You see, for the Christian, it's not the things you have and possess. It's not your bank account. It's not your vehicles. It's not your treasures and toys from this life. But being rich with God in and through Christ and having the hope of eternal life and living now to His praise. That's life. That's living. People say, get a life. Well, that's life. That's getting a life. Being in Christ, knowing Him and loving Him and drawing from Him. He delights to share what He obtained for sinners like us. Well, how the Bible time and time again teaches us this gospel truth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you, Jesus says, Matthew 6:33. You and I need Jesus not only to be saved from sin, but to fill the void deep within, which only God can fill. In and with Jesus the Savior, there are treasures for us, congregation, for body and soul, in life and death, for now and forever. Yes, priceless, costly treasures purchased through Jesus' shed blood on Calvary's cross. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Oh, how infinitely rich the Savior makes His people. And Paul says in Romans 10, the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon Him on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So only when our greatest longing is for Jesus and for His love and for His peace and for His glory and for His presence and for His praise can we and will we find true and everlasting satisfaction. And God, with the 10th commandment, would keep us from chasing rabbit trails leading to nowhere. And He would lead us in the one sure way that brings endless treasures and joys already in this life and in the life to come, so much more, forevermore. That's His aim with the 10th commandment law, as guide and guard and goad for us, for our good. Do you believe that? Just to affirm this, notice some scriptures. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled. What does the psalmist say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack any good thing. No, in no way at all. Not in life, nor in the valley of the shadow of death, or forevermore. Indeed, my cup runneth over with the Lord as my shepherd. What do we read in 1 Timothy 6? But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Do you see with me from this all? How God with the 10th commandment indeed would spare us pain and lead us in the way of true and everlasting gain. That's the divine aim also with this precious law of God, this preaching also on the 10th commandment, you shall not covet illegitimately. Oh, how good and gracious God is. Also with the 10th commandment, then, this summary searching law for us. Do you see it with me? Are you listening? Does the 10th commandment convict you of sin and of your foolish, covetous ways and draw you to Jesus, the Savior, for a first time or else again in repentance and faith? God's holy aim also with the 10th commandment is that we ever turn from our sinful, covetous ways and instead daily seek after God and all His gospel promises and precepts as given us in the Bible and as shown us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of sinners. I guarantee to you, the more we feed on Christ and on His Word, the more all the world and all sinful pursuits and offers of the world will seem to us strangely dim. And its glimmer won't attract us anymore. Not compared to what Christ offers us. So endlessly much more. Should we not think of it also very often, in fact, how Jesus lived perfectly by the 10th commandment too. When here on earth, never sinfully coveting anything for himself. But always finding his all in all in God his Father and in his will, the Father's will for him, and so giving himself holy sinners to save, that we too might so know and enjoy God forevermore, and that what is his might also be ours. Isn't that amazing? What a Savior of sinners Jesus is. And never can anyone ever find a gift so supreme and a love so precious and a sacrifice so complete and a Savior so necessary and dear for us as we find in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer. How important to be persuaded of this early in life and to be persuaded of it increasingly throughout life till our last breath. And to relate it the same to others. Here I can't help repeat the words of an old Christian believer who wrote, "What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, should I covetous wrongly be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee." Isn't this what describes the Christian life, really, when it is well with our soul? Another help in not being sinfully covetous is always keeping in view the brevity and the frailty of life. You know, covetousness, as God forbids it, becomes so senseless when you remember everything here below is so very short-lived and temporary, and there is an eternal world to come. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Jesus pointedly asks. And if we would be wise, we repeatedly remind ourselves and others of this reality. Always we are only one breath away, one heartbeat away from giving up all that we gain here on earth and entering a never-ending, conscious, everlasting, eternal world. The Humboldt Broncos just experienced that, those who are surviving from that terrible accident, how suddenly our life can end. The brief time now here on earth is meant for preparation for the world to come. And it's the greatest folly to live now as if there's no judgment day and no eternal world to come. Most sadly and foolishly, though, all too many in this fallen world remain willfully blinded in sin and folly, and they live on covetously, chasing the empty, hopeless treasures of sin and of this world. Maybe that's you here too still this afternoon. God knows. Whatever the case, hear God calling, won't you? Also with this sermon in relation to commandment 10, you shall not covet, and repent and turn from sinful ways, even today. Sinful coveting gets you nowhere but to eternal condemnation and one day loss of everything, good here and hereafter. No wonder the Bible says so often, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. And God's true people do hear by God's grace and Spirit in their lives. Also what God declares in the 10th Holy Commandment. And then you know it's so true, and you keep learning it's so true, that happiness and contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction and joy and peace are never found in the way of sinful coveting and having this or that from this fallen world. But rather, it's having God as revealed in Christ, the Savior. Having Him as your Savior and your Lord, your guide, your guard, your comforter, your refuge, holding loosely therefore also to all else besides Him. Once again, is this your perspective? Each one here this afternoon? Isn't it what marks and describes all true living Christians by God's grace and Spirit? Well, to spur us on in the way of true and thankful obedience, living by God's law, including the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, consider yet briefly our third point, under the theme still, why the 10th commandment proves to be so loving. It's not only that it shows the pain God would spare us and the aim God has for us, but think too of the gain God desires and promises to us. God is after his people finding ultimate and eternal gain. And not just for the body, but also for the soul, both for soul and body. And not just for life, but also in death. And he promises everlasting treasures to us, not just for this brief life now, but for the eternal life hereafter. I mean, it couldn't be better. It can't be greater. The Lord Jesus pledges to his people complete forgiveness of all our sins and everlasting righteousness from him. And on top of that, eternal life in a place in his heavenly mansions, in the world to come. The day I was working on this sermon, this past week, one of my readings during daily devotion time in the morning was from Revelation 21, which tells, you know, about the beauties and the blessings and the glories of the eternal new heavens and earth for all the redeemed. And a summary note on that wonderful chapter of God's Word stated, and I quote, God's purpose is not to rob his people of good things by their self-denial and afflictions in this life, but to give his people the best things, those treasures that will last. He will make all things new, not just the minds and spirits of believers, but also their bodies and the world in which they live. He'll make it new. All the glory of mankind in this fallen world is but a small shadow of the far greater and endless, never fading nor failing splendor that awaits those who trust in the Lord. Therefore, said this note, Christian, rejoice. Yes, rejoice, people of God, thinking what God is out for to give us, what his promises are for us. Indeed, God's people may rejoice and not be sinfully covetous, even when having little of this world's goods and few treasures here and now, and are not being involved in sinful pleasures. We may be so rejoicing because the gain God desires for us is so much greater, infinitely so. The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And that means for this life and the life to come. Truly, always and nothing in all the world can compare to the benefits and the blessings and the riches and the comfort and the endless joy and peace and satisfaction of being a Christian and belonging to Christ and walking in God's ways in accordance with his law rather than living in sin and worldly covetousness. Still estranged from God and headed to hell. Yes, that's what God's people wants us to know. That's what God wants his people to know. That's just so true beyond measure, dear congregation. And so God would lead us once and again, hence also by his precious 10th commandment, however convicting it might be. Will you then, by God's grace, take care that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in your heart, but that at all times you hate all sin with your whole heart and delight in all righteousness? And shall we encourage each other in this way of the Lord, most profitable? for this life and for the life to come, ever looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For after all, he's altogether covetable. You will find more than you need in and with him. What does the Bible say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, and he'll meet every desire more abundantly than you can ever measure and tell. That's the gospel word. Thank God for his love with the 10th commandment, where God would spare us so much evil, and where God's aim for us is so good, and where the gain God desires for us is so unbelievably rich. What a God is the one true God of the Bible, as made known in Jesus Christ. Let's praise him. As the last verse of the chapter we read from Proverbs 3 says, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Amen.